I would ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to the Psalms. Psalm 31. I'm not going to read the entire Psalm, but I would like to read verses 9 through 15. We'll be focusing on verses 14 and 15 today. So Psalm 31, a Psalm of David. Beginning in verse 9, he says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eyes waste away with grief, yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I hear the slander of many, fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me." This is God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for Psalm 31. May your Holy Spirit make this Psalm, Lord, understood for all of us, and also how it applies in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, King David, of course, is the human author of this psalm. He was in trouble, as he often was. If you read through the Old Testament and his life in 1 and 2 Samuel, you will see that he's always often on the run and so forth. We often hear that, well, it's easier to seek God when we're hurting and when we're in need, because we, of course, then feel our need. It's easier when we're hurting and in trouble than to seek Him in times of prosperity when we don't feel our need of Him. But I'm not sure that it's really any easier to seek God when we're hurting, when we're in trouble, because, you see, even though hard times do tend to humble us, we're not naturally humble people. We don't naturally want to confess our sin or admit that we're needy, to beg for help, as it were. And yet all Christians know that at any time we are in need, that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. We know that the Lord is always willing. Do we not take that for granted, though? Right, that God is always willing to help us when we call on Him. Well, David knew this, and though he was a king, and though he had all the resources of a king, he knew he needed the help of Jehovah, his God. And so he called on Him, he turned to Him, and his main request in this psalm was for deliverance. Anybody need deliverance? You ever need deliverance? Yes, we all do. In verse 31... verse 1, I think it is. Yes, verse 1 of Psalm 31. "Deliver me in your righteousness." That's his first request. And then in verse 2, "Deliver me speedily." And then in verse 15 that I read, he pleads, "Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me." Now, it comes as no surprise that David, the king, had enemies. The main reason he had enemies was because he was a servant of God, and those who were God's enemies became his enemies. You know, that's true for you and me as Christians. The Lord Jesus had many enemies on earth. He still does. And those who are Christ's enemies are also the enemies of the church, of believers. So every believer in Jesus faces opposition. You know it, and I know it. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We also face trials of various kinds, as James chapter 1 says. But James also teaches us this. He says, "You do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away." So the very uncertainty of life, the frailty of life, the brevity of life, all these things combine to bring us to seek the Lord in prayer and to bring our needs before Him. This is as it should be. We should bring our petitions and requests to the Lord. Philippians 4 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, bring your requests to God. Do so with thanksgiving, of course. So making supplication to God, asking for deliverance. David did it. We should do it. It's good to do that, to ask God for our needs. But it needs to be augmented. Asking God for things needs to be augmented by some other things, particularly praise, thanksgiving. And I want to say today it needs to be augmented. Our requests need to be augmented by assertions or affirmations that we make. An assertion is a positive affirmation of something or a declaration of something that is true or right. And we find these all throughout the Bible, but in the Psalms particularly. But these affirmations that David makes in this psalm, particularly in verses 14 and 15, are some good ones for us. They give fuel to our prayers before God. They fuel our faith as we take our prayers and needs to God. So three affirmations this morning that we'll look at. They're printed in your bulletin. And I want you to turn there, even if you're not taking notes, to these affirmations. Because I want to do a little something together as well with these. So as I state these three affirmations, I'm framing them in such a way that you can take them in your own words to God and say them before Him in prayer. And the first one David teaches us to say comes from verse 14, is, I trust in you, O Lord. Can we say that together out loud? I trust in you, O Lord. It's a powerful thing just to say that. It builds our faith even as we affirm it. We know it to be true, but when we confess it, it's a powerful thing. Well, there are two main sections in this psalm, verses 1 through 8, and then verses 9 through 24. In each section, David moves, as Derek Kidner says in his commentary, from anguish to assurance. So in verse 9 through verse 24, we see him beginning with anguish and moving towards assurance. Verses 9 through 13 tells us about some of the anguish that David was going through. Read those verses and you see it was quite a lot that was on him at the time. He said, I'm in trouble. All right, that says it. My eye wastes away with grief. My soul and my body is wasting away. He had shed so many tears. His body and his soul were just in decline. No doubt some of you have shed tears this week about something in your life. Maybe grief. Maybe just overwhelmed with a situation. Maybe you've experienced pain or sickness in your body. Weakness. And so forth. In verse 10, he says, my strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. Isn't it interesting when we experience physical pain or illness, our sin tends to come up before us and come into focus. Samuel Rutherford noted, he says, I find that when the saints are under trial and well humbled, little sins raise great cries in the conscience. We become aware of our sins through our suffering. And the misery of our own sin is the worst of all, even when we're hurting physically. And it reminds us of sin. We think that's the worst of all. We despise that we have sinned. He goes on, he says, I was a reproach to my enemies. Well, of course he would be. But then he says, I was repulsive to my friends and neighbors. Everyone that saw him tried to run away from him. Oh, there's David. Let's stay away from him. We don't want to be around him. He's kind of one of those. He's trouble, right? We don't want to associate with him. People try to forget about him. He said, I'm like a broken vessel. And then he got wind of the schemes of his enemies, what they were plotting to do. They planned, they took counsel together on how they could do away with him. Right? Anybody here under death threats this week? Well, David was. And certainly, though, there are some health concerns. And all of us know that one day we are going to die. That is a problem for us. But after going through a litany of all his sorrows, all his difficulties, David comes then to the affirmation of faith. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. So whatever it is that you're going through, the hardship, the difficulty, whatever has caused tears, brought fears to your soul, if you are a believer in Jesus, yes, take those to the Lord. Tell him what's on your heart. He knows your needs before you ask, but tell him these things. It's okay to do that. And then affirm with David, but as for me, I trust in you, O God. You know, often we talk about, you know, when we're talking with people, we say, you know, well, life's good and got a lot of blessings, but I've got this problem and that problem, and we just kind of leave it at that. But we need to reverse it. You see, we need to say, yeah, I've got this, and I've got this problem, and I've got it, but I'm trusting in you, O Lord. I'm trusting in God. That's how we leave it. Even though we have these things, yes, we can confess it to God. We can admit our needs, ask others to join us in prayer. But in the end, we conclude and we say it. We profess it even to God in prayer and to one another as we talk. I trust in you, O Lord. I'm weak and weary, but I trust in you, God. I'm sick, I'm worried. But I trust in you, Lord. I'm despised. No one seems to care. But I trust in you, Lord. I'm hurting. I'm grieving because I've lost someone I've loved. But I trust in you, Lord. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I feel overwhelmed. But I trust in you, Lord. You know, our faith, the Bible says our faith is like a shield. Right? A shield that quenches the flaming darts of the evil one. Satan attacks our faith more than almost anything else. And so we have a shield. And that shield itself is faith. And, you know, David had a lot of suffering and he needed that shield of faith as well. But David's sufferings remind us of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah, we read that the Lord is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. It sounds like what David was going through. And yet, you know, when Jesus suffered on the cross and died there, he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He didn't die for his own sake. He died for us. He took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Hebrews 2:18 says, since he himself was tested and has suffered, he's able to help those who are tested. You see, in all our sorrows and all our trials, we can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because he went through all that and he did so for us. He knows your plight. He cares about your plight. He carried your sorrows and griefs with him to the cross. So take those troubles to the Lord. He's trustworthy. He is more than able to help you. Take your troubles to God. And take this assertion upon your lips. I trust in you, O Lord. You just say it. Keep saying it until you really believe it. In verse 1, David said, in you, Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Now let me say, anyone here who chooses to trust in God in their situation, in the end, you will find you are glad that you did. You will never be disappointed if you trust in the Lord rather than your sight, rather than what you feel. Because we say, you know, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. So are you trusting in the Lord this morning? Have you trusted him, first of all, to save you from your sins? That is the starting place. But as we've trusted in him to forgive our sins, to save us, we also trust him for all other things, all the other stuff in our lives. And we trust him again because we look in the past and we see that he's already done these things for us over and over. Trust in God. Why? If you read the rest of the psalm, read the whole psalm, you'll find, why should you trust in God? Because He's a rock. He's our refuge. He's a fortress. He's a defense. He's a God of truth, a God of goodness and kindness. He is trustworthy. I trust in You, O Lord. But we have a second affirmation that we ought to make in prayer. And again, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me, but I'll say it first. O Lord, You are my God. Let's say it together. O Lord, You are my God. After David affirmed his trust in God, he says, You are my God. Can you say that? Well, you just said it, but do you say it with the confidence of a soul that is in relationship with the Lord? And you say that David's God, the true and living God, is your God. Well, what does it mean to say, to be able to say, God, You are my God? It is the language of those who know God by way of covenant of grace. Throughout Scripture, God says to those who know Him, I will be their God and they shall be my people. That's the language of the covenant. It is to say, I have come to know Him through a gracious covenant in which God Himself has taken the initiative. It is God's covenant of grace, as our confession of faith says. And it is when God freely offers unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in Him that they may be saved. And so God has established this covenant in Christ. And even not only has He provided Christ's death on the cross and salvation, but He also promises to give us, the elect, His Holy Spirit and the gift of faith to receive Christ. And so God becomes my God when Christ becomes my Savior and Lord. And Christ becomes my Savior and Lord when I receive in Him and trust in Him alone for salvation. I receive in Him and trust in Him alone for salvation when God, by the Holy Spirit, regenerates my heart and gives me a new birth, enabling me to repent and believe in Him. And so in coming to Christ by repentance and faith, I also confess that I belong to Him and no other. He is my God. I have no other gods. I belong to no other. You know, this morning I can say to you that Debbie is my wife. She hates it when I say anything about her in a sermon, so sorry. But this is an important point. On what basis do I say that? How can I say that? Well, because on September 6, 1980, a few years ago, we exchanged covenant vows with each other. She pledged her loyalty to me, and I pledged my loyalty to her. She was asked, "If will you have this man to be your lawful wedded husband?" She said, "I will." And I was asked, "Will you have this woman to be your lawful wedded wife?" I said, "I do. I will." You see, Christ was in effect asked by the Father in the Council of Eternity, perhaps it might have gone, you know, something like this. Will you take the sins of your people on the cross and will you take these people to be yours forever? And Christ said, I will. I will. And then God asked us, He says, will you take Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord from this day forward and forever? And you say, I will. If you have not said, I will, or I do, to God, then you cannot say yet that He is your God. All it takes is a simple, I do. If you have taken Christ to be your Lord and Savior, then yes, you can say, God, You are my God. And that is to say, I know Him. I am sincerely in a relationship with Him. I know Him and I know that He knows me. I do speak with Him on a daily basis, and He speaks to me in His Word. God is my Father, and I know that I am His child. It is to say, I know that God loves me and has committed Himself to me for my welfare. And yes, it is to say, and He is mine and no other. I have professed my loyalty to Him. God on His part says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He pledges that He will provide for you, protect you from the evil one. He will comfort you in sorrow. He will carry you through all the adversities that you face. He will form you and reform you into the image of His Son. So if God is your God, it means He is for you, that He loves you. As Paul said in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is your God, then you do not need to fear. Psalm 118, verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So if God is your God, then all His resources are there for you when you need them. And He is your God by this covenant of grace, sealed by His blood, given you His Holy Spirit to indwell you. And the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." So you see, if you know God and He's given you His Holy Spirit, then you have that confidence that I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. So when you go to God in prayer, take these words on your lips and say to God, confess this by faith and affirm it. Oh God, You are my God. Last, we find a powerful affirmation in verse 15 to take upon our lips, especially when we're in trouble or in need. And that is to say, "My times are in Your hands, O Lord." Let's say that together. "My times are in Your hand, O Lord." Again, notice how personal David's expression here is. My times are in Your hands. Not the times of the world are in Your hands, or the times of all nations, or the times of the church, or the times of others, but my times. It's very personal. All those other things are true. The whole world is in the hands of the Lord. He has big hands, but He has very individual, personal hands. You uniquely and personally are in the hand of God. And what does David mean when he says, "My times are in Your hand"? Well, one thing he means by that is, Lord, You have the right and the power to do with my life whatever You choose, and You have power over my death as You will. You have control over my life. Job said the same thing when he said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It's to acknowledge, "Lord, my times are in Your hand." Well, David confessed the sovereignty of God over all things that come to pass in his life. And so, yes, we acknowledge that God is in control of history, but also my history. Times refer to the various events and experiences that we go through in life. The good times, the bad times, the beginning of our life. God chose where you would be born, who your parents would be, and so forth. He also is in control of the end of time on earth for us. So all aspects of life, its changes, its seasons, are in the hands of the Lord. Whether it's childhood, youth, old age, middle age, all these things are in His hand. And it's the past, the present, the future. He has got a plan for your life and my life that is good. And that plan is one that cannot be thwarted, because the Bible says nothing can thwart God's purpose or plan. Now, on this basis, you see, David could plead with God, "Since my time is in Your hand, my times are in Your hand." I always get it, whether it's times plural or hands plural, but times in Your hand, singular, is the way it's put. "Because of that, I can pray for deliverance. I know that my times are in Your hands. Therefore, Lord, deliver me." It's interesting to think about Jesus again in this context. Think about, you know, in John chapter 21, this is one of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ to His disciples. And they had been fishing all night. They had caught nothing, and in the dim light of the dawn, He comes and He says, "Ask them, have you not caught anything?" He tells them to put out their net on the right side of the boat. At this time, they didn't recognize Him. And so they did. They cast their net out, and then, of course, they had so many fish in the net, they couldn't even bring it in. And then, at that moment, John turns to Peter And he doesn't know, he hasn't seen that it's Jesus. He just sees the fish. And he said, it's the Lord. Right? It was the Lord. Scottish minister Alexander McLaren said, this word of John's, it is the Lord, ought to be the conviction we have in the examination of all events and the consideration of all the circumstances of our daily life. Whether it's a good, a smiling providence or a frowning, difficult providence in life, we can say it is the Lord. You know, we look at creation, we say it's the Lord. It's His work. We look at, salvation and we say with Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. This is the Lord's doing. But it's also true of every providence, good, bad, or indifferent to us, every person we meet. It's the Lord who brought this person into my path. Every difficulty we face, it's the Lord. Bad news, it's the Lord. Good news, it's the Lord. He foreordains whatsoever comes to pass, and He does so not in an arbitrary way, but in a very personally fashioned way. He fashions the things in life to work together for good in your life. Someone has said that those who see God's hand in everything can leave everything in God's hand. When you see that, you will have no trouble saying, my times are in your hands. So we have two things, the sovereignty of God. It's not fatalism, though, because this God who is sovereign over all things is our Heavenly Father who cares about us and loves us and has a perfect plan for our lives. So if my times are in the hands of a sovereign God who loves me as a Heavenly Father, what have I to fear? What have I to worry about? Why do I get upset? In verse 5 of this psalm, David says, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. So if my times are in God's hand, then it makes sense that I would commit myself into His hand. Commit my soul, my life, my everything into His hand. You know, the right response in every situation is to commit yourself into the Lord's hand. To confess that your life is in His hands. It's the same response that Christ had on the cross as He was suffering and dying. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, Jesus was probably quoting from this psalm consciously. And it's instructive for us because it teaches that Jesus relied on this as He was suffering and dying. How much more can we benefit from this scripture ourselves? It was said of John Huss, the early reformer, that while he was on his way to the stake to be burnt, he repeatedly quoted this entire verse to himself as the expression of his own feelings at the time. And in a similar words, Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church to give his life for Christ in Acts 7:59, they were stoning him and he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Commit my spirit to you, Lord. In death and in life, we can commit ourselves to the Lord. So whether you're in trouble or whether things are going well, you can say each day, into your hand, I commit my spirit. It's good to assert this, especially when things are going well, to say my times are in your hand. Because if we're used to saying that and believing it, professing it, then when trouble comes, we'll be ready to affirm it then. So can you say that this morning? My times are in your hand, and into your hand I commit my spirit. Do you know yourself to be in God's hand this morning? You are in God's hand, whether you know it and believe it or not. If you are in the hands of God and you know it, then know this. As Jesus said, no one is able to snatch you out of my Father's hand. Once you're in God's hand, you're in His hand forever. By faith in the Lord Jesus and by His commitment to save you and to give you eternal life so that you never perish. Once God sets His love upon you, and that's from eternity, He will never take it away. God says to His people in Jeremiah 31:3, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. And then in Deuteronomy 33:27, Moses said, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. As long as eternity lasts, this life and eternity, his hands are everlasting and will be underneath us. As we close, listen to the words from a hymn. It's in our hymnal. I chose that not to sing it because it seemed like a difficult tune. Maybe we'll try it sometime. Not right on the spur of the moment, Jack. I won't do that to you. And it's titled, My Times Are in Thy Hand. You can look it up in the hymnal, but I'll read just a few short stanzas for you. Listen to these words. My times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to thy care. My times are in thy hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee. My times are in thy hand. Why should I doubt or fear? My Father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. My times are in thy hand. Jesus, the crucified. Those hands my cruel sins had pierced are now my guard and guide. What a thought to know that you are in the hands of the one whose hands were pierced by nails to give his life for you. He will not let you down. He died for you. He suffered for you. He gave his life for you. His hands are loving, strong, powerful, good hands. You are in good hands. You know that. Let's pray.